There is a sevenfold testimony at the Lord's table. Look at the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Just these three words. The Lord's table. The Lord's table stands at the center of our spiritual exercises. When Israel of old was delivered from Egypt, they not only used the blood of the slain lamb, but ate its flesh to strengthen them for the new journey of life. In this we see that our Lord not only delivers us from the power of the enemy by his death on the cross, but sustains the new life given us by his life. All this is dramatized for us in the Lord's table. He is both our sacrificial offering and our food supply for the new journey in redemption. There is a complete testimony in the Lord's table, and as seven is the number of completion, we shall look for a sevenfold testimony to spell out that completeness. First of all, Christ as the head of this table. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This is a portion seldom read at the Lord's table, but nothing is more important than the headship of Christ. The head of every man is Christ. The whole problem of the universe is one of with respect of headship, the lordship of Christ and the government of God in his own universe. Satan's rebellion was against that headship, and man's identification with Satan has involved man in that satanic rebellion. In respect of our Lord's headship, the man must not wear a covering in the meeting in order to acknowledge that Christ is head. The woman, however, must be covered with a veil in respect of the fact that the head of the woman is the man. By doing these things according to the divine order, both man and woman uphold divine order. Man is not superior, nor is the woman inferior. That is pagan. God's headship calls for our subjection, and this is due to him on principles of sovereignty and fidelity. Submission by both the man and the woman, according to his order, means our happiness and brings his favor. Secondly, Christ and believers are one. This also is part of the testimony. We are many, we being many, are one bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. This unity is seen in the one loaf on the table. The Lord was the corn of wheat cast into the ground of earth, but which, in dying and rising again, multiplied into a vast harvest. There are many grains in one loaf, but all are made one in Christ. The whole company of believers are the increase of Christ through his death. This then is a corporate testimony. Christ and his people together are one loaf. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2, verse 11. This unity is pictured in the one loaf at the beginning of the service. Nothing is so beautiful as this oneness. I have seen a converted Brahmin in India and an untouchable, a man without a caste, together at the Lord's table in India. What a wonder to see men whose condition of life, disposition of mind, mode of education, and racial and caste distinction are so different, and yet to sit down together before the Lord. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Third testimony, Christ as our sacrifice for sin. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24-25. When the loaf is broken and the wine poured out, our Lord is now set before us as the sacrifice for our sins. His suffering and death upon the cross was the only honorable way God could deal with our sins. The Son of God knew this. He came into the world to fulfill all righteousness and become a curse for us. As the Redeemer of the captive, the substitute for the sinner, the man who pleased not himself, he was made to undergo the death of the cross. Like Mephibosheth, we sinners are completely crippled in both feet before God. You may recall when David came to the throne and inquired if any remained of the house of Saul who had so persecuted him. Mephibosheth's name was given. Called by King David, Mephibosheth came trembling, thinking David would deal with him in deserved justice. But David was better than the poor crippled man's fears. He gave servants to help him in his infirmity, adopted him as one of the king's sons, restored all his lost inheritance, and set him down at his own table. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Such is the picture of the grace which has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. His death upon the cross has put away our sins, sealed the covenant of reconciliation, paid all our debts, restored our heavenly inheritance. And now we sit at his table in peace. Fourthly, we see Christ as our food supply. Christ who is our life. Colossians 3:4. In First Book of Kings chapter 10, when the Queen of Sheba saw the abundant provision on Solomon's table, she nearly passed out. She nearly fainted. It certainly was no diet table, but was loaded with every good thing for sustenance. The simple emblems on the Lord's table are not the feast. They are but symbols of him who became the Lamb upon whom our souls are now nourished in the life of the ages. We are not to sit passive at this table. We are to feast upon the Lord. He is our Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. He has everything and has everything for the maintenance of a healthy spiritual life. Fifthly, we see Christ as the enthroned king at his table. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus is now the enthroned Lord and set down on the throne of heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords. It is the realization of his divine majesty and sovereign rule over all things, which releases the sweet spikenard of worship and praise. Through his cross, he has brought believers into fellowship with himself on that throne, so that they may rule and reign with him. One day, when with him, they shall share his governmental rule over all the Father's vast dominion. The book of the Revelation is full of this. The Lamb reigns and has universal dominion from sea to sea. It simply means that his dominion has no frontiers. Sixthly, we see Christ as the conqueror of Satan at his table. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Psalm 23 and verse 5. In earlier years, I wondered how anyone could sit at a table in perfect peace and quietness while in the presence of a host of enemies. My wonderment ceased when I realized that the enemies were a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus routed them. Satan's empire crumbled at the cross. The first prophecy and promise, Genesis 3:15, was fulfilled in the cross, when our Lord bruised or broke the serpent's head. The adversary thereby was rendered impotent to make any further assault upon the great and holy person of the Son of God. As believers, we enter, according to the measure of our faith, into the good of that triumph, since it was undertaken on our behalf. We are, if we approach the Lord's table with a right spirit and a true disposition of heart, we may gather unto him in perfect peace and unmolested by satanic assault. The devil may have stripped the Lord Jesus of his garments at the cross, but our Lord stripped the devil of his power. The power which Satan had over men lay in their sin. But since the Lord finished transgression, made an end of sins, and brought in everlasting righteousness, we, through faith in him, may shelter, as chicks under a hen, in perfect safety from these hawks in the sky, and be nourished and cherished by his intimate love. We may enjoy the feast without the least frightsome interference. Finally, and seventhly, it is a testimony to Christ as the returning Lord. Till he come, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, we keep the feast only till he come. This is his word, and with it, the sure promise of his returning. The table shows forth his death, but also his coming again. His return is not dead doctrine, but a living hope. We are not only to believe in his coming, but to love his appearing. It is to be a hope which urges us forward in the heavenly way and keeps us fresh in spiritual exercise. Nothing should so inspire us to godly living and to mend our pace in moving forward toward that glorious day. Oh, to go out to meet him with joy and not to have to hide our head with blushes. May the Lord help us. Hear the words of Mr. Fraser. How deep the sorrow, who can tell, which was for us endured. O love divine, which broke the spell, which had our hearts allured. With hearts and conscience now set free, it is our joy to think of thee. O Lord, how precious is thy thought. How wondrous thy desire to win our hearts once worse than naught, who now by grace aspire to seek thy glory, bear thy shame, to keep thy word and love thy name. We know thee now exalted high, ourselves in thee accepted. We wait the hour which now draws nigh, thy coming long expected. Till thou dost come, we still would be with grateful hearts, remembering thee. Amen. And amen.